Well, let's get to work, shall we? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our great God, when we come to your word, it is work, but it is a wonderful one. It's the one that you have created us to do, to commune and to worship with you. And we pray, Lord, that today, as we hear your word, it would be worship. I ask that you would be with your people, those who have come here and are tired and weak, those who have come here and are rejoicing and strong and full of life right now, that wherever we are, that you would meet us, Lord, and that today your spirit would touch us and we would see a demonstration of the power of your spirit, that we would not go away without seeing our Lord Jesus or being unchanged. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, most of you, I think all of you have heard about Players of the Stage in this past 2 weeks, and many of you have experienced it more or less than maybe 12 hours ago for some of you. But I want to tell you a little bit about something that happened 2 years ago. That was the Christmas Carol. And as you know, Players of the Stage does fundraisers for the rescue mission. And I think before then, we were raising maybe $5,000 was our goal. And we were getting a little above that, and I think it was Sharon or someone. It's kind of hard telling a story when you've got the sources back there. But she said, $5,000. Let's do $10,000. And I said, okay, we'll pray about that, and we'll do $10,000. And maybe the Lord will provide. So the shows start, and we have six of them. We do the first, and the second, and the third, and the money starts to come in. We're getting there, but we're not there just yet. There's still a long way to go. We get to the fourth show, and we're within striking range, but it's still quite a far ways off. And so we continue to pray. Then we have those last 2 days, and I remember, as we always do after the show, we're breaking down the stage and taking the curtain down, and we're getting everything cleaned up. And Mom goes back to count, and she comes out. And I forget the exact number, but what we had received was maybe $10,005. And we got a little bit more coming after that. We were so excited, and we got in a circle, and we praised God, and we sung the doxology. It was a wonderful time. Well, why am I telling you this? Well, because afterwards, many of us, myself included, admitted that though we prayed for God to provide, we kind of struggled to believe that he would. Have you ever experienced that problem? Do you ever pray for something that you think is impossible, and you're praying, but you catch yourself saying, God's not going to do this. It's not going to happen. Well, this is a passage here today that teaches us how to pray in those times. So please turn with me to Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. And today we're going to read about a story where God's people ask him to do the impossible. And they're wrestling in prayer for God to do something that just seems certain, to reverse this thing. And though they pray boldly, we're going to see that they struggle as well. So let's read this word of God here, starting with verse 1, Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But he motioned to them with his hands to be silent, and described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This is God's word. We could sum up this passage by the verse 5. It says, Luke says Peter was locked up in jail, and the saints were praying earnestly for him. Luke lets us know in this one verse that somehow in this miraculous passage, God is going to use, he uses the prayers of the saints who were praying for Peter. This is going to be a powerful encouragement as we look at this text to propel us to pray for things that we think are impossible. And so, when you pray for the impossible, three things from this text that's going to ask us to remember. Remember God's kingdom. Remember God's power. Remember God's purposes. So first of all, remember God's kingdom. God's kingdom should shape and spur our prayers. You know, we Christians pray for a very unique reason. We don't wish upon a star, "I wish I may, I wish I might." Right? We pray because our God rules over this earth. And he's in the process of renewing his creation and especially renewing his people that he's bringing to himself. He does this through our Lord Jesus, the gospel, right? Our Lord, he's died, crucified, he's ascended into heaven. And now he is reigning and ruling. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, his rule and authority of our Lord Jesus in this world. Now you might be saying, that's great, but where's the kingdom of God in this passage, right? Well, the passage doesn't use that word, kingdom of God, but it's an example of kingdom prayer in a book that's saturated with a concern for God's kingdom. If you look in Acts 1:3, you go ahead and turn there, Acts 1:3, if you have your Bibles out. It's good to have your Bibles out and moving through them. Acts 1:3, Jesus has just presented himself to the disciples, and he says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then just quickly turn to Acts 28, the very end of the book. Verse 30, he came, this is Paul now, in prison. He lived there 2 whole years at his expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And if you do a book study through Acts, you quickly see the concern is the kingdom of God that is wrestling with the kingdom of Satan, and the word of God is moving with power and bringing people to him by the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. And right here in our passage, you see that Satan is striking back. He's not going to just give up without a fight. And so he uses Herod, who is the grandson of Herod the Great, for any of you who watched the pageant, that was the villain that never showed up, right? He's using Herod here to fight against his saints. And he puts James to death, and now he has Peter locked up. And against the power of the kings and his swords and spears and stockades, the saints get down on their knees, and they entreat their God to do the impossible. Their prayers are focused that God will continue to work through Peter, to bring him out, to continue to use him. And that's the type of prayer that they're saying. They don't record the prayer, but it's probably saying, "Break the strength of Herod. Confuse his guards. Bring out your servants so that he can declare the good news of Jesus." And that's how kingdom of God should shape our prayers. Now, let's be honest. When we pray, what do we often pray for, right? Our prayers usually focus on physical things. We pray for blessings, health, jobs, and family. Now, should we pray for those things? Absolutely. Right? These are good things from God. They're gifts to be enjoyed. They're necessities. But if we stop there, we've forgotten that God is the ruler. We've forgotten that God is the kingdom of God. How should our prayers look and wrestle with this idea of praying in the kingdom of God? Well, let's use an example. We have a brother, Scott Harvey. Some of his kids are here today, and we've been praying for him quite a bit. Now, should we pray that Mr. Harvey should be free from pain, should go home, should live a long life and see his grandchildren? Absolutely. But again, if we stop there, we're just asking that Scott can experience the American dream. Right? We're not asking that he could experience the kingdom of God. Well, how should we pray for him in with the kingdom of God in mind? We should ask, what's his role? And pray that God would give him life so that he can return to the church and praise him, something that Pastor Young has been praying for, right? That Scott can use his gifts in the church, that he can go home and be a father and a husband, a spiritual leader, and mentor his children, and even point his grandchildren to the Lord, that God can return him to his work of campus ministry, that he can bring young students to know Jesus, that he can guide and shape the Christian students that are there, that he's building up the kingdom of God. So that's what a kingdom-focused prayer looks like, as it's focusing on God's glory and his kingdom. Now, do we have to use the word kingdom all the time? No. You know, using the word kingdom doesn't make you any more pious, and not using it doesn't necessarily make you any less godly. A young child can pray for family prayer, Lord, please bless Mr. Harvey. That's a perfectly godly prayer. Or you can think about him and say, Lord, be with Scott. Be with Judy. Right? Perfectly fine. But what God does require us as Christians, we strive to have in the back of our mind this understanding that we serve a great God who is on a great mission, who is fighting against a great foe. And the stakes are high. Just like Elisha's servant, God calls us to look around and see the conflict and see his armies and pray accordingly. And like the saints in our passage here who are praying boldly and earnestly, we are to remember the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ, and not be afraid to ask the impossible. Well, that's the first thing. We need to remember God's kingdom and let it shape our prayers. The second thing is to remember God's power. And naturally, the more you're convinced of the power of God and his readiness to act, the more you are going to pray to him and be ready to ask him for things that you don't think are possible. Well, the saints here are praying for that very thing. And what happens? Well, their God answers them in a demonstration of pure power. Let's look at the situation. Verses 6 and 7 describe what's happening here. Now, Peter is not just locked up. He is in the ancient equivalent of maximum detention. Now, earlier on in the book, you might remember that the apostles established a sort of a reputation as escape artists. In chapter 5, they were detained by Jewish leaders for preaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and they imprison them. And they go away, and next thing the leaders hear, they're in the temple again preaching. How did you do that? Well, I think Herod kind of heard about that. Security's a little tighter this time. Here's how it works. Peter had four squads of four soldiers watching him on rotations throughout the night. So you have fresh soldiers, and then he's chained with a soldier on each side in an inner cell. And then on the outside, you have two others keeping watch. But it's not only that. He's in the middle of the prison. Verse 10, the angel describes how Peter is led past two separate guards, probably guard houses there. He's led past two separate guard posts on the way to finally an iron door, which back then was, you know, the best in town. This is your brink security. This door just opens for them, right? Peter was in maximum detention. Herod said, okay, basically, get yourself out of this one. And God rescues Peter from prison, not by letting him sneak out in a fish barrel, burrowing through the tunnels in the wall. He comes with a front door escort that completely disarms Peter's captors. And Peter walks away free with no opposition. Here's a story where our God demonstrates absolute power and control over the situation. And friends, that is the God that we pray to. The God who created the world, who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He is the one who directs the hearts of kings and officials. And there is no limitations for our Lord. When we are praying that his kingdom come, all options are on the table and more. Our God can accomplish whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. This past summer, I heard a story. Westminster puts stories up on their website from time to time about a previous graduate. Name's Jonathan Olson. He has a small church plant in inner city Philadelphia. It's called Grace and Peace. And Grace and Peace grew to about 75 members, and they're starting to outgrow their building, and they needed a new one. And probably just like us, they found a nice warehouse type area, and it was a building they said, this looks like it'll meet our needs. So they had been praying for a building, and so out of those prayers, now they went and they saved up the money that they needed for the deposit and the renovation, and they went and talked to the property manager, and she said, I'm sorry, someone else has already secured the building. I can't help you. And Jonathan said, okay, well, that's that. Well, a couple days later, he got a call, and the lady said, come on in, I need to talk to you. And so he comes in and talks to the property manager, and she takes out the deposit check from the other person, and she rips it up and says, I don't know why I'm doing this. The building's yours. Wow. Okay. Well, in the meantime, they need some place to stay. Well, there's a local Y. Their gym would be the perfect place to stay for a few months while they're doing the renovations. So, yes, well, call the program manager. He calls them. He says, I'm sorry, that's just out of our policy. We don't allow churches to worship here. I'm sorry, I can't help you. Well, that's that. However, a couple days later, Jonathan gets a call from the program manager, and he says, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this, but you're allowed to be there as long as you want. The place is yours. And you can see an obvious theme going through here. God can use people. He can direct their hearts. He can do anything that he wants. Our God is a powerful God. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul says he's able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or think. Be encouraged by God's power. But I want you to pause for a second here and ask you, how do you relate to these stories of God's power? I mean, we hear them, we see them, they're nice and good, but how does it touch your life? Do you ever find that the rigors of life, the stress of life, all these things that come in your way can give you a tunnel vision? So that you really can't see his power? Have you ever said, I know God is powerful. I believe that he did all those things back then. And I believe that he will work again when Jesus comes back. But right now, in this situation, I'm not quite sure he can meet me where I'm at. Well, it's those times when you're not going to be able to pray for things outside of your reach. And it's right here, and this passage is very helpful. Because it not only shows the mighty workings of God, but also the perspectives of real people who struggled in prayer and in faith. Let's go back to the story again and look at the saints from the ground level, from their view. Put yourself there with God's people. Now, you've lived with the Apostle Peter and James. You've served with them. You've learned from them. You've heard them tell stories about Jesus right from the source. And then James is imprisoned and executed. Now Herod's locked up Peter. And he's ready to do the same. Peter's been in jail for several days now, and you've been praying, but nothing's happened. And you can start to see a pattern, right? James was locked up, and you prayed for him, surely. And now he's dead. Peter's locked up, and we're praying for him. Nothing's happened. Well, comes the reason he's going to die too. It's not good spiritual logic. But it can be an easy trap to fall into. And so that night, before Peter was about to be brought out, paraded in front of the Jews, and beheaded, The saints are still praying with Mary and John Mark in their house. But they're struggling to believe that God could actually or would actually answer their prayers. And this is pretty obvious in verse 14. When Peter shows up safe and sound at the doorstep, he knocks, probably not too loudly because he doesn't want to attract too much attention. And Rhoda, the servant girl, answers, "Who is it?" "It's Peter." "Peter!" And I can just imagine Rhoda, this darling, flighty little girl, very nice, but quite daft, kind of like Dory from Finding Nemo. she is so happy that she runs inside to tell everyone else, "It's Peter, it's Peter, it's Peter." "Quiet, Rhoda, we're praying." "No, no, 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 no. Peter is here." "Where is he?" "Oh, he's out there." And the saints start to argue with her. Instead of saying, "Great," they say, "You're out of your mind." In the Greek, it's just one word. Rhoda says, "Peter's here," and they say, "Mad. You're crazy." And the saints say, "Rhoda, look, we know you love Peter. We know you wanted to get out of prison. We do too. But it just can't be. It's probably his angel." And then you can see how they're struggling here. How much they wrestled to believe what God would do, what they asked him to do. But let me ask you, what do you pray for? Something that you know you should, but you've kind of lost faith. What is something that you stop praying for because you've lost your hope? I had an experience of this when I was a contractor in Iraq. I had a good friend who was a Wiccan. And for a year, we lived in a trailer with shared a bathroom, doors connecting. We talked a lot. We had a lot of conversations about God and who he was. And I prayed for Chris, and I prayed for Chris, and I talked with Chris. We swapped books, and I prayed some more. And I've kept praying for him, but I admit my prayers have slacked off over the years. And just this summer, I got an email. We just catch up every once in a while. And he said, "Andy, I just wanted to let you know that I've renounced my Wiccan path, and I'm now following the Christian way." And I don't know exactly what that means, but God seems like he is working in his life. And despite my struggles with faith, we experience God's power. And so did the saints here. Ron and the saints are going back and forth, and meanwhile, Peter's out there, guys, you're going to let me in? So finally, they let him in, and they were astonished by God's power. Isn't this a very human story? See, the people are part of the kingdom of God, and yet they struggle in faith. Let me tell you today, when you struggle to pray in faith, you are not alone. This is something that comes back from the very beginning of the church, something that we wrestle with. But we can take comfort that God is merciful, and he's pleased to grant our prayers. And don't stop praying because you don't think it's not going to happen. You do not know God's timing, but you do know his power. And so when you ask the impossible, hold on in that hope to the power of God. Number three, when we ask the impossible, remember God's purposes. Because what happens if you are praying fervently for something good, something that is for God's kingdom, and he says no? And it's final. Have you ever had that happen to you? Do you feel stood up? Kind of like God let you down? I mean, this could be a big discouragement for praying in the future. I've had disappointments in my own prayer life, certainly. Things that I've really wanted that are good that the Lord has withheld. Well, I can tell you this. Our Father always answers prayers, though it's not always as we want them to be. And Scripture tells us the way God works through our prayers and answers them is a mystery. And this is where God's purposes come in. God has planned everything. God's purposes are great. He has known everything from the beginning of time, and he has planned them out. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, Paul says, when we've been brought to Christ, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, his eternal purpose, which he has set forth in Christ. God's planned everything, and he's made the final decisions on our prayers. And yet here's the mystery. He knows everything from the beginning. And sometimes when he prays, even though he knew everything, he really uses our prayers to change things. That's what happened here. Right? But there's other times that God says no. And it's for his own good pleasure and his own good decrees. It's a mystery. Go back to the passage. Let's look at just verses 1 and 2. Right? Herod puts James in prison. And James is executed. Why did God answer the saints' prayers to save Peter, but not James? We don't know. It's a mystery. But there are a few things that we do know. And when we remember God's purposes, we can be encouraged. And first of all, because God knows everything, his choice is best. We know that wonderful passage from Romans 8. And tells us, if you are the child of God, all things work not just for God's glory, though that is first, but it ultimately works also for your ultimate good. What a comfort. And secondly, even when God says no, it's not like our prayers have been wasted. And when the saints prayed for James, it wasn't wasted energy. We see this obviously when the Lord prayed for his own deliverance in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as fervently as the saints did here. In fact, Luke uses some of the same words. Kids, do you remember when Jesus was in the garden praying? I mean, he was down on his knees. He said he sweated drops of blood. It's a man in agony, crying that God would take this away from him. And yet he knew he was going to the cross. Was his prayers wasted? Not at all. No, it tells us that our prayers are not wasted. And when God says no, and you pray to him, you were still worshiping, you were still trusting in God with faith, you were still drawing closer to God, you were still walking with him. Your prayers are not wasted. And finally, we all know that God calls the shots, right? He gives us the privilege of laboring and prayer, but he is sovereign, and we cannot manipulate him. And our God is not like the Force in Star Wars, where you just have to learn how to use it right to your own advantage, and you become the super Jedi, right? No, no. Our God is the loving, knowing Father who makes the decisions. And I don't know about you, but there is some great comfort in knowing that God does not answer every prayer of mine. There are quite a few things in the past that I'm really glad that God said, actually, you really don't want that. And neither do I. It's not going to happen. No. Our God is sovereign, and we can trust in his decision. And when you pray for the impossible, and God says no, remember the purpose of your loving Father, and take comfort. Well, I want to close by asking you this. Where is God calling you to ask the impossible? What does he want you to bring before him as your Father and ask him to do something, something you wouldn't be able to do in and of yourself? Think about that for a minute. Really think about that. Could be the salvation of a loved one. An attitude change in your own heart, a child. You know where God has put you in this life, but he has called us to be prayer warriors. And I challenge you to pick one thing that God is bringing to your mind. Write it on a card or something like that, and then pray for it, and pray for it diligently. And when you pray, remember God's kingdom. Remember his power, and remember his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we love to call you Father, a Father who does indeed rescue and deliver your people. And we know that you have called us to do great things. Jesus said that we will do greater things than he because we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us the faith, give us the vision and boldness to come to you earnestly wrestling with prayer. Help us to rest comfort in what you have said and what you have decreed. We pray now that you would equip us this week to be loving, praying saints who wrestle for the kingdom of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Not too long ago, Linda was listening to a sermon by Tim Keller, and he was talking about how he, Romans 8:28, he was wrestling with Romans 8:28, and he finally came up with a statement, sermon statement, and it has guided his life. And it was basically, if we always knew everything God knew, we would always do exactly what he was doing. And we think of his purposes in terms of answering our prayers. And so that's been very encouraging to us and to be reminded of God's power and his kingdom. So thank you, Andrew, for bringing the word to us. We're going to stand and sing 311 in the hymnal. It's to a familiar tune, Hail to the Lord's Anointed. Let's stand together and sing.
Hail to the Lord's Anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. He comes to break oppression, to set the captive free, to take away transgression and rule in equity. He comes with comfort speedy to those who suffer wrong, to help the poor and needy and bid the weak be strong, to give them songs for sighing, their darkness turned to light, whose souls condemned and dying were precious in his sight. He shall come down like showers upon the fruitful earth, then lovely and bent flowers spring in his path to birth. Before him on the mountain shall peace the herald go, and righteousness in fountains from hill to valley flow. For every foe victorious, he on his throne shall rest. From age to age more glorious, all blessing and all blessed. The tide of time shall never his covenant remove. His name shall stand forever. That name to us is love.
Hear the Lord's word and receive his benediction. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. And you have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. And to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Amen.